In your Bible, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 through 4. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know. To teach them war. At the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites and that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Beharim unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. I want to speak to you today. God sometimes delays our deliverance because he's waiting on us. You can be seated today. When you read the book of Judges, sometimes it's been called like the Dark Ages of Israel because of the nation's constant backsliding. That is a dark time, isn't it? When a nation is constantly backsliding. When people, instead of hearing the things of God, are constantly backsliding. Seems like they just can't ever get any traction. And this is characterized by the reoccurring cycle of disobedience. Isn't it just like people today who don't want to do the things that God asked to do? I'm not listening to what that preacher has to say. I don't need to do that. Well, as you've heard me say before, folks, you'll do it God's way or you'll do it God's way. Okay? So this thing's characterized by the reoccurring cycle of disobedience or foreign oppression or cries of distress or deliverance by the judges. And the phrase, like, did evil in the sight of the Lord, hand them over to, cried unto the Lord, and the land had peace. These are the things that you would read when the disobedience would take place, that God would hand them over to a foreign country. And then when they would cry out for God, he'd come in and deliver them. Remarkably, this age of failure in Israel was in a special way the Old Testament age of the Spirit, that when men were enabled by God's Spirit, to accomplish mighty acts in the war against darkness. So in the beginning of this book, God tells us that he chose to leave heathen nations in the promised land in order to prove Israel and to teach them warfare to the younger ones who had never known war. In the New Testament, God many times leaves certain major obstacles in the church's promised land to accomplish the same 2 goals. Proving faithfulness is established saints in the established saints and teaching warfare to the new Christians. Learning these things is more crucial to our success than having spiritual comfort. Hear me what I'm saying today, folks. God wants us to learn these things. It is more crucial to us and then to our success in living for God than having spiritual comfort. Have you ever wished you could arrive spiritually? Come on. Man, I just wish I could be like that brother, or I wish I could do this like this, or I just wish I could arrive. Now, Paul found out that this would never happen in his life. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What is Paul saying here, folks? He's saying, look, I got an issue with pride, and God knows how to keep me humble. And I would rather deal with these things and be saved than to lose my life for getting too proud. Right? Israel was left with four major stumbling blocks in the promised land. Now, God took them to the promised land, but he left these stumbling blocks there. The first stumbling blocks was the Philistines. They posed a continual threat because they monopolized the making of iron. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13. The church, folks, cannot match the earthly abilities of the world. We must work in a spiritual realm. Amen? You see, God wants to teach us to rely solely on him instead of the world's talents, solely on him instead of the world's tactics. God left the Canaanites there for them. The Canaanites' fertile cults were more lewd and corrupt and immoral than anything else in ancient times. No wonder God told Israel to completely destroy them. And in the New Testament, he tells us to mortify the flesh in Romans 8. Amen? God doesn't deliver us from our flesh. Hear me. I said, God does not deliver us from our flesh. We know what he does? He expects us to flee and to pluck things out. Amen. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. In other words, God's saying, look, I'm not going to deliver you from your flesh. You're going to have to say, flesh, you're not getting your way today. The Sidonians were left there. They were best known for Jezebel. You see, she was the daughter of their kings who married the Jewish king Ahab in 1 Kings 16. More than anyone else in Scripture, folks, Jezebel is associated with worldly appearance and actions. The call to come out from among them and be ye separate is what God gave us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amen. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The Hivites were left there also. They were best known for their description, their deception of Joshua. In Joshua 9, amen, they were by using elaborate schemes. These folks heard of what Joshua had done, amen, coming through the wilderness and destroying much of those in the promised land. And so they decided, hey, we're gonna kind of fool them. And they went down dressed as poor people, and they got this alliance with him. And come to find out, he made an alliance with the enemy. You see, our day is best characterized by religion wanting to be in league with apostolic power. Only through constant counsel with the Lord can the New Testament church avoid the same mistakes. So you see, multitudes followed Jesus. They followed him. Why? For the loaves and for the fishes. Crowds thronged him for the miracles. Many came to hear him teach. Few followed the teaching. Even fewer walked with the Lord. Only a handful stayed with him when the tide of popularity turned against the Lord. And at his arrest, everybody forsook him. Jesus was wise to this. He anticipated all of this from the very beginning. In John chapter 6, 60 through 68, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Isn't that something? And said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words to eternal life. You see, folks, the Lord is telling us in this passage that not everybody's going to accept this. Amen? And not everybody's going to follow him. Amen? Some of them are just wanting the blessings. But when it gets down to it, he says, Will you go away? Do my words offend you? Do the things that I asked you to do offend you? Only a few really want this. Jesus had delayed our deliverance from our spiritual development is most important. Because our spiritual development is most important. When Israel was at a standstill facing Goliath, they all hoped that God would do something. We want God to take care of certain situations in our life, don't we? God, I hope you do something. God, when are you going to take care of this? But God did nothing, folks, until David did something. Some of those situations in your life, you've got to make the first move. Amen? God intervened in the situation when David did something, but he was waiting for someone to move. Amen? You see, many Christians, many young people, seem to want to know, what is God's will for my life? Come on. What is God's will? You know, they ask questions, will I ever get married? If so, how will I know that it's God's will? How many children will I have? Or what's God's will for my career? Is it okay with God if I seek to accomplish my dreams? Does God care if I move to another city? And it goes on and on. You can ask all these questions. But in reality, what we really want to know is, what are God's plans for me? You see, we know from Scripture what God's will is for every person. Come on. We do. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 5 says, But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, unfortunately, this doesn't give you a lot of detail, but the point is, folks, that much of your experience, much of your success, much of your failure or fulfillment of faithfulness in life depends on you. Come on, I'm going to say that again. To the point, to match your experience and success or failures or fulfillment or faithfulness in life depends on you. Of course, apart from the grace of God, we can do nothing, can we? But God seems to respect us too much to do everything for us without our effort and our involvement. In other words, God says, I'm not raising spoiled brats. Come on. You do everything for your kids, you're raising spoiled brats. You're not preparing them for the life ahead. And that's why you have 30-year-olds living in mama's basement. You know, that's a big thing now. You hear people talking about 30-year-olds living in the basement watching computer games and playing all those kind of things. Somebody didn't prepare somebody for life. Amen? So apart from God's grace, it got quiet here. Did I offend some people or something? Did I say that? Apart from God's grace, we can do nothing. But folks, God seems to respect us too much. He's not going to do everything for us. He wants us to learn. And a lot of times we don't learn unless we work. You know, Dad always yelled about us losing his tools. When you start buying your own tools, you don't lose them. Right? You know, when you buy your own car, when somebody buys you a car, you tear it up. But when you get your own, you pay work hard for it. You're like, I'm taking care of this thing. I worked hard for this money, you know, for this money. And you know, it costs a lot of money. And God understands that about us. If I just give them everything, they're never going to really appreciate me. But if they learn to put some effort into some things, they're going to appreciate how I can come in and bless and move in their life. So while the will of God has been the subject of countless books, great speculation, and curiosity over the centuries, at the end of the day, we need to embrace the fact that we will never fully understand all the what's and the whys. And instead of ask ourselves what is within our power or our control to cooperate with God as much as He has given us the capacity to do so. Now listen, God wants to be able to work in our lives and do for us and help us, okay? Understand that. And we have to totally rely on Him and trust in Him to give us the strength to do these things that He wants us to do. Amen? You know, God could have just knocked Goliath down for David. Just because David said, get him, God. But he wanted David to take action there and move in that situation. He wanted anybody actually in the army to do something. But in David by himself, that stone would have done nothing. Because he stood there and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. God took his efforts and drove that stone right where it needed to be. And that's how God wants us to do. He wants to use us, and He wants to use us. Amen. We need to surrender ourselves. Here I am, God. I, in myself, I'm nothing. But Lord, through you, you can take this vessel and make it useful. Amen. Lord, you can bless. I don't have the words to talk to this person. But Lord, if I allow you to speak through me, amen, I don't want them to hear me. I want them to hear God through me. Because we are made in the image and likeness of God, we are endowed with the gifts and the facilities of reason and a free vocational will. But God encourages us. He encourages us to take dominion over the earth and to subdue it beneath our feet. You see, He calls all of humanity to make the courageous journey from the sixth day into His Sabbath day on the seventh day rest. And this is the journey of our lives and our faith. And I've often said, folks, and you've heard me say it, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Amen? One thing about parents, it's kind of funny. It's, you know, we teach our children to get dressed and tie their shoes and all this kind of stuff. But then when we go to help them and they're like, no, I can do it. It's like, I don't like that. And we do, come on. And as they get older, you see that they need us less. And that kind of rubs us the wrong way sometimes, doesn't it? But see, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to learn to do things, amen? But we always need to understand and rely. God, I need you to work through me. We don't ever get to the place where we're like, God, I don't need you to do that. I'll take care of that myself. Come on. The saying that I said, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself, this saying can make you feel as though God needed my help. God needed my cooperation in order for things to change in my life. But if you think about it, the truer it becomes. So as disciples of Christ, we are disciples, right? Disciple means a continual, disciplined learner. You are continuing to be that disciple. Continuing. You are disciplined in being that disciple. What does God want you to be responsible for in your life? That communicates to Him. That you are paying attention. That you are striving to be faithful with what He has put under your charge. I'm continually His disciple. I'm disciplined in doing the things that He wants to see. So what does God want you to be responsible for yourself? And by doing that, you communicate to Him. God, I am paying attention to what you want me to do. I am paying attention to these things. It's important that I understand these things. What is within your power to do that may cause the Lord to say, let it be according to your faith? Think about that today. Let's look at some things. We have to develop discipline in our lives. Amen? Today, a lot of people don't have discipline. And as most of us have already learned, life is hard. Amen? It can be really, really rough at times. Now understand this, folks. The sooner you accept this reality, the sooner you will stop trying to make it easier on yourself. Some people try so hard to make it easier that they never get anything done. Right? But if you are without discipline, you will be without power. You see, discipline is something that can be developed over time, but requires daily consistency. Whether it is getting to bed early, getting up early, praying, budgeting, working out, etc., on and on and on. These all require discipline to be effective. Amen? And then, folks, we have to embrace, now I know this rubs some people the wrong way, we have to embrace hard work. You know, the second law of thermodynamics is called entropy. In physics, entropy is a mathematical measurement of a change from greater to lesser potential energy. In simple terms, on a molecular level, all the heat and energy in the universe is in a constant decline. And unless new energy is brought in from an outside source, things will eventually grow cold and die. Take your coffee, for example. Let your coffee sit for an hour, and it'll be cold. I take my coffee out of the Keurig, put it right in the microwave, and heat it up. And I drink it quick so it don't get cold on me. Because, see, I believe that if something's supposed to be hot, I want it hot. And if it's supposed to be cold, I want it cold. So I like ice. And this guy gets frantic when my ice maker don't work. It just the other day, it stopped working. I'm like, what in the world is going on with this thing? I'm getting in there and I'm pulling my ice box out. I'm rubbing those little sensor things and put it back in and wait a little bit, and nothing happens. I'm like, oh, Lord. Go down and get the extra bag of ice out of the other freezer. I pull the refrigerator out and unplug it. Let it sit there for a few minutes and maybe reset everything. Push it back, let it set. No ice. Oh, my goodness, I'm getting upset. This refrigerator is only a year old or so. I'm pulling my ice box out. I'm looking around, like, why isn't this working? I stick my hand up in there, and it's all jammed full of ice up in the ice maker. Pull all that ice down, and man, he's just filling my bucket. I'm happy now. Because if it's supposed to be cold, then I'm going to help it be cold. But that's how it is, folks. If you let your coffee sit around, it's going to get cold. The law applies to everything. If you don't weed your garden, it's going to be a mess. It ain't going to be a garden long. If you don't take care of your finances, it's going to be a mess. Even your relationship, you have to work on your relationship to keep it good. And laundry baskets don't get done by themselves. Oh, my goodness. Oh, your relationship with God doesn't just happen. You can go on and on. You see, if we're not pruning all the various things in life that require time and energy, they will soon be in a state of chaos. Amen? We have to pray for wisdom, don't we? And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The scripture encourages us to pray for wisdom because, you see, God isn't always going to give us the answer. Sometimes the consolation of word or sign never comes, and decisions are going to need to be made. So we pray for wisdom, and we trust in God as we step out in faith to make choices. But see, folks, when we make those choices, we have the wisdom to understand that God gives us guidelines to look at those things. He gives us leadership in our life, and those things are important. And we need to understand that a lot of times, the yay and the nay is the ability of those around you to feel this is the right direction. We have to be quick to repent from sin. That's a hard thing to do because we're prideful. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. God is after our hearts. Hear me today. God wants your heart. He wants us to love Him out of freedom. He wants us to love Him because I want to love you. It's what's best. When we fail to do this, God has given us the gift of reconciliation. Everybody struggles in various degrees with meeting legitimate needs and in illegitimate ways. So instead of being scandalized by our sins, let our sins become truly godly sorrow that leads to repentance. God, I am so sorry. We have to have that truly godly sorrow. God, I'm so sorry that I upset you. Joseph said, I'm not going to sin against my God. God always asks, and God always requires more of me. Hear me, God is going to constantly be asking for more of you. Come on, He wants it all. So, you know, you give so much, and you think this is good enough, you never stop giving to God. Give of yourself to God. He always is going to ask and require more of you. That's how relationships work. You know, these relationships where everybody does their own thing is not really a good relationship. That's a relationship of convenience. Come on. True relationships, they want each other. They want to be around. I don't know about you, but I'm miserable when my wife's not around. Ask her. She's always getting texts. When are you coming home? You almost done? That's what I am. That's what God wants. Hey, I haven't talked to you in a while. Where you at? What you doing? You see, don't you need me? Because you see, when we really need God, we're down there, oh, God, I messed up, help me. Where were you all the other time? Come on. That's not much of a relationship, is it? He's always requiring more. He's always reaching for more from you. You see, God calls us to become what we could never become on our own. I'm glad that's how God wants me to be. Amen? He wants me to be better. That's what I wanted. My boys, I pushed and pushed. Ask my boys. I pushed them, man. You can do this. Don't tell me you can't. And that's what God wants. He understands this and He realizes you can if you really want to. You can live for me. You can become an awesome Christian. Amen. You can serve me. Come on. If you really, really want it. But we need to also examine ourselves. And a lot of times we don't like taking inventory. You know, companies do that and people hate it. Right? They don't like those times. Ah, we're going through inventory work. But you know, you have to take inventory. Or man, you can become a mess. And we have to examine ourselves at times and really be truthful. You have to examine your heart and you have to examine your life. You know, a good thing to do is write a journal and reflect on it. What have you learned about yourself so far? We have to admit your strengths. That's easy to do, isn't it? But you also have to admit your weaknesses. You got to look at your wounds and your insecurities. You have to look at your closest friends and your family. Are they a help to me or are they a hindrance to my walk with God? It's hard sometimes to be honest because we're so used to familiarity. And that gets rough when things aren't familiar. But you know, folks, God made us, we can adapt to things. And sometimes we adapt to things that keep us back. We adapt to things that keep us down. And we're constantly living this sorrowful, it's frustration. Because we want to be to the next level, but we don't want to have to do what it takes to get there. Amen? We need to be honest. We're examining ourselves right now, right? Sometimes we have to leave things. There came a point in my life, folks, when I wanted to live for God. And I left the familiar to go closer to God. Family wasn't happy with me. In order to do that, thank God my pastor was there to help me. He let me put a cot in his office. I slept in his office because I didn't have another place to live yet. But I left the familiar so that I could go to the next level in God. And sometimes we got to do whatever it takes. We got to be honest with ourselves. You see, admit your strengths and weaknesses. Admit your wounds and your insecurities. Look at your closest friends and your family. You see, many come hurt in your past. You come here today with hurt in your past. You come from that hurt. You come from maybe broken homes. Maybe you're here today and you're in need of healing. You will not receive that healing until you can admit things in your life. Don't be so proud that you refuse to seek out counseling and prayer. Before you can deny yourself, hear me today. Here's a revelation for you. Before you can deny yourself, you must have a self. Come on. You see, when you're always allowing influences in your life to speak, you really don't have a self. That's why you have to examine and look at things in your life. You know what? This is one thing I need to get rid of because it's holding me down. I need this over here. What am I going to do to get from here to here? If I want to grow closer in God, if I want to have a great ministry in God, I have to admit to myself that I don't need this and I do need this. We have to be honest in our examination. Come on, when you go to the doctor, you're like, he sits there and him, oh, come on, doc, just tell it like it is. Right? Don't hem-haw around. Tell me what I need to do. That's what God wants us to do today. Examine yourself. Don't be too prideful. Don't refuse, amen, counseling in your life. Seek it out. Look at these things. What do I need? You see, this is the healthy self-love that Jesus implies when he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Come on. God understands how we like to pamper ourselves. We also need to develop an appetite for learning. When it comes to managing life, like your faith and your finances and investing in relationships and communication, recreation, on and on and on, and making it work. When you manage your life and you have to try to make it work, there is no end to what we can learn and how to better improve our lives. beginning with our souls, we're called to apply God's wisdom and apply God's grace to every area of our lives. Taking care of our physical bodies, keeping a close watch over our finances, planning for our future, growing in knowledge of our faith, etc., etc. Use all the gifts God has given you to grow your soul, to grow your heart, to grow your mind. Folks, refuse to settle for half-hearted, passionless life. Let's stand here today. God wants to bless each and every one of us here today. How many believe that today? You believe that? God wants to bless you.
Amen.
Let's come up here, this altar today, and say, God, I'm sorry that I've caused you to delay the blessings, that I've caused you to delay deliverance. Folks, really, if we're honest with ourselves and we do these things that I talked about, examining yourself and learning and all these kind of things, we have to admit to God, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being stubborn. You know, sometimes we like to tell, kind of almost brag, I'm just a stubborn person. Well, shame on you. God wants to do so much. And listen, and you know why God wants to bless you, why God wants to work in your life? Because there's people in your sphere that he wants to see saved. Yep. And until he can get through to you, he can't reach them. Because everything God does is for his glory. And he wants people saved. He paid a dear price. How about it today, folks? Can you come up here and say, God, forgive me. Lord, help me. Help me, God, to be truthful, to be honest. Lord, even if it hurts, help me, God, not to be stubborn. Oh, hallelujah. God, right now, touch, I pray. Speak to every heart here today, Lord. God, help us, Lord, to release you. Lord, to bless each and every one of us here today. Help me, Lord God, to bless, Lord, to do the things that I knew need to do, Lord God, that I can receive, Lord, that delayed blessing. Hallelujah.